goes on to talk about the call of the Levites. Now let me just explain. Take your notes out of the Bible. Let me explain what's happening. In Genesis chapter 34, verses 25 through 31, you find the sin of Levi. Thank you. The sin of Levi. Levi and his brother were bloody men. And they fell upon people and they slew those people. And God said, because you're a sinful group of men, you'll never own land. You'll never be in a place of blessing. Just the way it's going to be. You're just done. They received a curse for their disobedience. Now here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai. Years later, and God says, now, you know what? I'm going to take out the Levites from amongst all the tribes. And they're going to be my firstborn. What? Me? The cursed and sinful people? Yes, you. We go into the land, we're not going to own land. He said, yes, but I, the Lord, will be your own inheritance. That's far better than any land anyway. How? What happened? What's taking place? Well, you're going to serve me. You're going to serve me in the tabernacle. You're going to serve me in the holy things. You want to serve me? Well, we'll serve you. What happened? Well, in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses came down from the mount, and as he stepped down off the mount, he made a line in the dirt. And he said, any of you want to be on the Lord's side? You want to repent? And the whole tribe of Levi crossed over. And he said to them, now prove it and take this spear and thrust them through. And they proved it. They repented. And those that didn't repent, they destroyed in obedience to the will of God. You see, there's a wonderful lesson here. The lesson is this. You'll never serve God acceptably unless you realize who you are, that you were cursed, what you were worthy of, and what you still are capable of doing today, except God turns your curse into a blessing. And as they sat there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God says to them, listen, your curse was you'll be scattered. That was one of the curses. Now you'll be drawn, you'll be close, and you'll be right around the tabernacle. That's where your tribes are going to go, right there. Oh, thank you, Lord. And you know what? You couldn't own any land. So guess what? You're going to become my firstborn. And wherever I go and my presence goes, you're going to go too. Then he asked them this, you ready to serve me? What do you think they said? They were probably like that old cowboy, jumped on his horse and rode off in all four directions. Just went everywhere. That's the way I would be. You see, now back to Isaiah 6. That's exactly what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me! And he cleanses them. And he sets him on his feet and he says, now, who can I get to do something for me? Over here. It's always the response of a heart who has discovered the presence of God and realized who they really are, and by the grace of God receives an invitation. They'll never, ever hesitate. And that's what happens here. He realizes in verse 8, look at this, I'm cleansed. Readiness to serve comes by a cleansing of the Spirit of God and a revelation of ourself. Now watch. 9 through 13 gives us a third principle, and it's this. Christian service is ministering to the Lord and not to people. Let me say it again. Christian service is ministering unto the Lord and not to people. Beloved, if we don't get a grasp of this in the day and age we're living in, we'll never serve acceptably. You know those little kids that run around in your Sunday school room and distract and knock things over and eat the glue and paste things on the wall and all those other things? You're not serving them, you're serving the Lord. You know those people you're trying to elder, the people you're trying to lead, you're not serving them, you're serving the Lord. That young man that looked at me and said, they're not worthy. I said, you're sure right they're not worthy. And you know what? Neither are you. And you're not worthy to serve either. And you're not worthy to fellowship with them, except by the grace of God. And listen to this. God desires you to minister unto Him. Whatsoever you do, whether eat or drink, Do it all to the glory of the people that are watching. No, do it all to the glory of God. You minister to the very heart of God. God doesn't need a thing that you have or I have or you can do or I can do. Do you realize that? We don't add to the glory of God. We don't add to the person of God. You know what He's after? The heart. He's not after that act that I do, that $20 I slip into that poor man's hand, or He's not after what I do to a group of kids in a Bible study. He's after what my heart is doing for Him. He doesn't need it, but He enjoys it. Can you imagine? Whenever you have something, a burden from the Lord, don't realize this, He doesn't need it. But He enjoys you when you do it. What a pleasure it is to the Lord when your heart says, okay, Lord. Let me just give you an example. Look at the context where we read here. Go and tell this people, hear indeed. Make their ears, the people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. May I make a suggestion to you? Don't ever judge Christian service by fruit. Don't ever judge your ministry by fruit. Don't ever judge your ministry by results. And don't ever judge your ministry by what others judge your ministry to be. Paul looked at the Corinthians and he told those Corinthians, he said, you know, it's a little thing you stand around and judge me. I don't even judge myself. That's how little it is. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's going to discern it. That's the only thing that matters to me. Now, the reason I say that is because we're so results-orientated in the United States that if you're not seeing this and you're not seeing that and you're not doing this and these aren't the requirements met, then you aren't a real fruitful or victorious or a good servant of the Lord. But look at what the Lord tells them. You're going to go and preach, and when you do, their ears are going to get dumber, and their eyes are going to get dimmer, and their understanding is going to get duller. And the more you use your ministry, the less results you're going to see till finally the cities are desolate. They won't even be around to hear you. Why, those people stood around in Isaiah's day and said, what a flunky. Not like those false prophets over there, boy. They get tons of people over there. Isaiah's ministry was not judged by what it produced. It is judged by its faithfulness to its calling. God didn't call him and say, now you go and this is, and if you follow my words, this is going to, no. He said, you go and you preach and you be faithful to the message, even though the more you preach, the less they want to hear it. Even more, the more you preach, the dumber they seem to be. We're in such a results-orientated society that, tonight, if just the group that's here, I mean, people say, well, this guy's a failure, but it's not. I have to say something to you. I've preached to people when there was only five or six there. I've only preached to people when there's two or three in a room there. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. My calling is to, my faithfulness is to my calling, no matter who's around. If you don't believe that, turn just for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 2. We were in Ezekiel the other night. I tell you what, it's just so wonderful. Ezekiel is such a wonderful book because it has a clear-cut also calling of what the Lord expects and the service and what to expect. First of all, he does the same thing. He gives them in chapter 1 a vision, not really a vision. He gets them to see the glory of God on that spiritual cherubim chariot being carried down to him. And as he sees them, verses 5 through 14, he gives them in object lesson form what the characteristics of their ministry should be. And he says, now look at these angelic beings, these cherubims. This is exactly what they do. Verse 7, their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled the color burnished brass. That's their service. They had straight feet. They had... Why a calf's feet? Because they're burden bearers. They're servers. They're ready to go. They had hands of a man under their wings on their sides, and they had four... And they four had faces in their wings, and their wings were joined one to another. That is unity. They served together. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. They were not repenting from what they were called to do. They went straight forward, and they went together, and they went straight back, and that's the way they traveled. They were in unity. They had a face of a man and a face of a lion, face of an eagle, a face of an ox. And we know those go with the four Gospels and also the four living creatures in the book of Revelation. Thus their faces have wings, are stretched everyone, two wings, everyone joined together, and with two they covered their bodies. They were humble. That's a sign of humility. They went everyone straight forward. Whither they went, whither the Spirit was to go. They were Spirit-led. Can you believe it? Cherubims following the leading of the Spirit. And that's what we're exactly supposed to do. If cherubims follow the leading of the Spirit, brethren, how much more we have to? And that's basically what he says. The living creatures, verse 14, ran and returned as an appearance of a flash of lightning. Immediate obedience. And it says this, "Now I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth, by the living creatures with his four faces." And simply this, what we see is this, they were the ones who bore about this cherubim. They bore about the glory of the Lord. Their service was to take God everywhere God wanted to go. Does that sound familiar? Beloved, that's our Christian service. We are called to serve the Lord by bearing the Lord everywhere He desires to go. Immediately, without hesitation. Now watch. Chapter 2. "He said unto me, Son of man, stand up upon your feet, and I will speak to you," because the glory of God knocked him down. Verse 2, "The Spirit entered me into me and spake unto me and set me upon my feet." Now watch. Number 1, "I will speak to you." Christian service is God initiated, isn't it? That's what we just saw in the other ones. The same thing here. Number 2, it's a spiritual ministry. The Spirit entered him. The Spirit spoke to him. Number 3, it's practical. "And he said, Son of man, I will send you unto the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me unto this very day. They're imprudent children, they're stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." It is to make the word of God available. Faithfulness to the calling. Now watch this. Could you imagine the Lord coming to you and saying, "Listen, I'm going to send you to Asheville to a chapel there. They're impudent and imprudent people. They're stiff-necked and they're rebellious. That's who you're going to serve. Not me. Not me." Oh man, can you imagine? Wanted, servant for stiff-necked and imprudent people. Applications left here. Can you imagine that? That's what God, He tells them right at the beginning. The fifth point is this. It rests on the Lord and not circumstances. Look at verse 6. "Thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though they be briars and thorns, and you will dwell among scorpions." They're going to sting you. "Be not afraid nor dismayed at their looks, though they be rebellious. Thou shalt speak my words, whether they will bear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." It is, watch this now. It is ministering unto the Lord in faithfulness to what He gives you. Nothing about numbers, nothing about results. On the contrary, Ezekiel 2, he said, they will rebel. They are scorpions. It's incredible. Isaiah chapter 6 is the same. We don't want to spend much time there because, for the sake of time, but in Isaiah chapter 6, we find this, that he says to them, you're going to come and you're going to serve me and you're going to go to a group of people and listen, you're going to preach, and every time you preach, they're going to get dumber, their ears are going to get full and deafer, and your eyes are going to get duller, and they're not going to be able to see, and they're not going to hear with and understand with the heart, verse 10, so that they can be converted and be healed. Beloved, we have got to get away from being worried about what men think about our ministries and be faithful to the Lord, because it's before Him we're going to stand when we stand in the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to stand before the judgment seat of Stan. You know, he might love my ministry. There are people that love my ministry. They throw their arms around me. They support us. They just are so good to us. There are other people that don't. Who do I listen to? Neither. That's the point. Neither. I have to be faithful with what God has given me, and I have to be faithful to my ministry. Just today we were talking about a portion in 1 Kings chapter 13 where the old prophet, lied to the to the younger prophet, and the younger prophet died. The old man did the lying, but the younger one died. And the reason is because he was told by God, be faithful to this, don't go there. And he listened to a lie, yes, but listen, he wasn't to listen to it even if it was the truth. Because it was the truth, the Lord Himself would have given it to him, not another man. And we need to stop listening to what other people say and what other people think and the standards that other people give us. The standard of Christian service is not fruitfulness, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness to the calling. When I go home and put my head on the pillow, I told you the other day, all I want to be able to do is say, Lord, I did exactly what you wanted me to do, nothing more. I don't care if people come to me and say, you know what, you were really bad the other night. I say, yeah, well, that's what the Lord wanted there. Because I know in my heart, that's the message, and I was accurate to the best of my ability to the burden the Lord gave me. Now look at his message, because it's significant. In all four Gospels, by the Lord Jesus, this is brought about. And it's a great spiritual principle. And it's this. Hear truth, accept it, and grow. Hear truth, reject it, and get harder. There's no stagnancy. That's the message that he's going to say here. Listen, you go. You preach. They shut their ears, they shut their eyes, they won't understand, they won't be converted, don't worry about it. But he says this, I'll judge them, I'll move in and I'll take them away, I'll judge them. And then at the very end he says, there will be a holy remnant, there will be a holy seed. In other words, don't worry about it because there will be those who hear it, who are redeemed. There will be those that hear it and they will be blessed. But listen, the majority, no way. The majority, they don't care. Listen, truth always demands a decision. Always. Think about it. Every time you hear somebody share the Word of God, every time you read the Word of God, every time truth is given to you, it always demands upon your part whether it's an amen or a nay. True? Always. That's the great thing about serving the Lord by being faithful to His Word. You say no to God. Think in the Bible, the men that have said no to God. It's dangerous. Dangerous. But listen, it's not my responsibility to make sure men say yes or to say no. My responsibility is faithfulness to the Word because that's my mission. My mission is this, and some of the observations I see here are this. Number one is this. Isaiah's mission was this. Faithfulness, not successfulness. Listen to this, it's just the opposite. His success as a minister of the Lord, serving the Lord, had to be failure. Because God already told them, the more they hear, the more they're going to not believe you and the more harder they're going to be. So really, the judge of his or the measure of his success was just the opposite of what man would be, and that would be failure. You know what that tells me? Look at verse 10. Lest they be converted with their heart, or understand with their heart, be converted and be healed. You know what that tells me? A lot of times there are greater considerations, far greater than healing in a man's life or a woman's life. And I mean spiritual healing either. You know what it is? One is God's righteousness. God's righteousness. There's more concern for God's righteousness than there is for healing. In other words, we can't always say, well, you know, we've got to do, you know. The burden of the Lord's heart is this, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the Lord's heart. That should be our heart. But in realization, we need to realize that we don't bring about that fruit. All we do is maintain faithfulness. One thing is demanded of a servant, that servant be found faithful. We can't bring the fruit about. There's no way I can bring about fruit in my ministry. It takes the pressure away, really. Just serve the Lord, be faithful to what the Lord has. You don't have to worry about the fruitfulness. You don't have to worry about anything, any kind of a measuring stick. You just be honest before the Lord. Do what the Lord wants to the best of your ability, and that's success. His success lied in his failure. When you stop and think about it, he suffered the ultimate of a communicator of the Word of God. You know what it is? He was misunderstood. Paul, you know, think about Job and his friends. I think of all the suffering Job did, it had to be so misunderstood. I didn't sin. Oh, yeah, right. You know what? You did. Misunderstood. You ever be misunderstood by somebody? That has got to be. You know, to have a burden on your heart and to stand up and share that burden and to walk away in the back and have somebody come up and never even hear one part of the burden, to be so misunderstood, to me, it's got to be the biggest, greatest source of frustration. And he suffered the ultimate. He suffered the ultimate. Then said I, Lord, how long? He said, until the cities be wasted without an inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. How long? Incredible, isn't it? Until they come in judgment and take these people away. Until every one is taken into captivity. Incredible. See, we have a great big misunderstanding when it comes to faithfulness in the Lord's work. I think we have a great misunderstanding when it comes to exactly what we're doing in the Lord's work. Our burden sometimes seems to be to get everyone saved, when actually that really in the Scriptures isn't taught. That is our heart. That is our desire. Even Paul said that it was his desire, if it were possible, for that he would be accursed for all of Israel's sake. In other words, if Israel, he was saying, I would stand before God and let him curse me to hell, to damnation, if it meant all my brethren would turn and repent. He said, but that won't happen. Why do we witness? Why do we serve? Because we do so as unto the Lord. But you say, oh, what about the results? Well, that's the Lord's doing. You say, but man, could you imagine preaching your whole life, being misunderstood, and the more you preach and the more faithful you did it over the years, the less people understood. And Ezekiel was told this, there are going to be scorpions, they're going to sting you too. And they're briars and they're thorns. Incredible. Why do it? Well, first of all, you do it unto the Lord. That's the main reason. But you do it for another reason. Turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians. Why would Christians be faithful to their message even to the point when nobody they preach to listen to, and on the contrary, they might receive danger and bodily harm and wrong in return? Answer. Verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a visible token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God by which you suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony which was believed in that day. Here's why. Because it's going to be a righteous thing in the future for God to say, you know what? Your life and the fruit of your life, that you are willing to suffer for righteousness, proves the work of grace and the grace of God in your life. Now you can enter into your rest. Now you can enter into full revelation of God. Now you can enter into all the blessings that are yours in eternity. Enter into eternity. It's going to be a righteous thing for God to say that to you. Then he's going to turn around and he is going to give righteous recompense to the unjust who treated you unjustly by saying you don't belong with them and you don't belong with me. Because look at your action here, and look at your action here, and it's going to be a righteous thing for God to give a judgment as He does here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I guess what I'm trying to say, if I'm not communicating it properly, is this. There's a tendency when you're at school, maybe, or there's a tendency when you're at work, maybe, or there's a tendency somewhere to say, well, I'm just not going to minister the gospel anymore because all I ever do is get negative back. God says, no, that's not the reason. Every time you minister my word and there's a response, because my word always demands a yes or a no, when there is, it's going to be fruit in a coming day that I'm going to be able to use to rightly judge people. And so when you go before people and they accept light and they get more light, praise the Lord. When they reject it and heap trouble upon you, praise the Lord. Because one day God's going to turn around and recompense you for that. And at the same time say, you remember the way you treated my dear saint over here at work that one day? You remember you caused her to lose her job? Do you remember you caused him bodily harm? Do you remember you took his or her life? Well, that's just a demonstration of your character, and you therefore will have to go from my presence. Now look at where we've ended up. We started with a man in the very presence of God in the heavens, seeing God high and lifted up, to this verse that says, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's a frightful thing to think about. What is hell like? It is being told to depart from me, accursed. It is an invitation. No. It is a command to depart from the very presence of God. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? To stand in the presence of God, to see Him, to know who He is, and to hear, depart from me. You can't stay here. You see, that's one of the dangers we have with these afterlife experiences people have. And they say, you know, I saw a great light and it was warm and it was love and I just went into His presence, but then I had to come back. So I'm not afraid of death anymore. Wait a second. That could be true. God is love. God is light. God is righteousness. That's 1 John. But here's the point. One day when you really die and you stand in His presence, you'll feel it again. But what makes you think you can stay there forever? And you're going to hear, depart from me, accursed into everlasting. Let your mind go back to Cain. And Cain is standing before the Lord. And the Lord is asking one question after another, trying to do as He did to Adam, get to his heart to get him to admit what he did. Adam and Eve, they admitted it. Cain wouldn't. And finally, God says to Cain, that's enough. You're a marked man. You're going to have to leave from my presence. You're going to have to be a wanderer. You're going to have to be a vagabond. What did Cain say? My judgment is more than I can bear. Why? Because I'm going out from the presence of God. That's a terrible thing to think about. To stand in the presence of God who is love, who is light, who is love, and to hear those words, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. Is God righteous to do that? Ever have somebody come to you and say, is God righteous to send somebody to hell? Let me ask you this. Is it righteous? Is it just to give people what they want? The answer would have to be what? Yes. So God comes and He says, I am light. I don't want it. Darkness. I am love. Go into hatred, wailing and gnashing of teeth. I am righteous, the place of unrighteousness. I mean, everything God is being rejected. So God prepared a place for them to have what they want. They're going to have it for eternity. I know that's hard to understand, but listen, don't blame God when you end up where you want to be. Now watch the two roads we've been as we close. We can have the right to go into the presence of God, have God take the work of Christ, apply it to us, draw us into intimacy and fellowship, and accept truth and go into the light and have more light. Or we can say, oh, forget this stuff. I don't want His presence and depart from His presence. That's a fearful thing. And then God says, if that's the way you die, That's where you'll stay. Depart from me. Now you have darkness, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Oh, and you didn't want my presence. Guess what? You can have the devil's. Oh, and you didn't want life. You can have everlasting death. He just gives them exactly what they want. You know, this misconception that we have that the devil is going to rule in hell is so far from Scripture. He's going to be tormented there, it says, day and night. He's going to be right next to him, but there's just such a feeling of alienation. That's why there's weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. That's the hatred. Oh, what a terrible place. But what a contrast. And how does it happen? Because some point in time, somebody says, woe is me, and I want to know more of the Lord. And the other says, I'm out of here. And I hope somehow as we've gone through Isaiah chapter 6, it's drawn your attention to the grace and the privilege that there is in drawing nigh unto the Lord and to knowing the Lord. Because that's the great thing about it. Because as I draw nigh unto the Lord, I know who I am because I discover God. I discover myself. It keeps me on my face before God. And then when I do, I look and I say, hey, you're on your face too. We're the same kind of people. We're undone. And listen, and it makes me serve better. It makes me worship better. It makes me enjoy the presence of God's people better. And listen, you accept that light and God gives you more light. Reject it and God gives you more darkness. Get to the place where you're so hard you can't hear and you're so blind you can't see. I pray it's not so in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you tonight for the grace of the Lord Jesus to leave the very throne of God, to come down to this scene, to come down to this place, and to bear in his own body on that cross our sin and our judgment and our alienation, to bear in his own body our curse. But our Father, we're thankful that he was victorious over death and hell and Satan, and he has ascended above all principalities and powers, and Father, they're subject to him. Father, we pray that we might see him high and lifted up and at your right hand tonight. We pray that we might look off onto Jesus and we might realize what a privilege it is to know him, that we might rightly understand who he is, that the revelation of Christ might purify us. For who shall abide in the day of his revelation? So our Father, we do thank you tonight for the privilege of hearing your word as we've heard it. We pray that we would walk away not deafer and dumber, but we would walk away with a hunger and thirst to serve the Lord high and lifted up. Oh, what a privilege it is to serve the true and the living God, to minister to your heart, to do what is pleasing in your sight. Our Father, tonight we think again of the Watsons. We ask your presence would be revealed to her and to him in such a very strong way tonight, that their testimony in that hospital might be a bright and a shining light, but most of all that you would reveal yourself and be the encourager and the lifter of their head. All these events just give us such a great hunger for the day when these bodies shall put on immortality. And so we thank you that we have a citizenship in heaven tonight. We thank you for this time together, for speaking to our hearts and for revealing to us the great treasure of knowing the Lord and serving him and ministering unto his heart. May it be so in our lives individually as we go our separate ways. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.